Father, again, we come. We thank you for our day. And we thank you, Lord, for our church and the board that sits in this place of authority to look to do that which God has called us to do as a servant to the church. And Lord, we thank you for a church that loves you enough to say, Lord, we don't care enough about the new things of our day. We want to keep the old past. We believe that those who through the years have trodden those paths, dear Father, found out that that was the way God would have go. And we live in the age, the last days, in a world that tries to change everything because God is everything except who he wants to be in people's lives. So we pray tonight you give us that unit, that authority, that union, and dear Father, in turn, what we do here as a church would please you. And you'd bless it that we'd have what we saw in Acts 6 and verse 7, that God multiplied and increased the church because they did that which was needed in leadership for the purpose of obeying God and pleasing God to handle that which they could handle as far as the local church was concerned. Help us tonight now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we are gone now 25 years in Acts chapter 6. And God has called Timothy, or called Paul, I meant. Paul is writing to one of his band that are that he is kind of mentoring, you might say, and certainly used of God to teach Timothy truths in God's word. And so we come to chapter 3, and it starts off with the qualification of the elders or the bishops, or what we'd consider in our day, where we're at, pastors, leaders of the church. And the first 7 verses go through this. And when we get down to verse 8, he said the word likewise. Now, after describing the qualification of those who served as bishops, Paul does the same that he has for deacons. It's very sharp. It's very important. And evidently, God saw there are some things that need to be done in leadership where in turn will, not that one can live in perfection to the place, but can live without blemish. And living without blemish is that person is trying to bring the body in control of what they know and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And when something is wrong, it's put under the blood and confess, and then it's forsaken. And with God's help, because none of us can forsake sin without God's help. That's all there is to it. Satan's too deceiving. Satan is a sly person. He is determined to do everything he can. And as I said before, I think we're losing something today, folks. I think we're losing something because the word of God that God has preserved for our day has been neglected. It's a famine in the land of God's word. God's people even are not even doing what many things that God says for them to do. And Jesus Christ showed us how much we need his word. God inspired it, preserved it, and we have a copy of it in our language today. Everything we need to know, then everything God knows, you heard me say, we have everything we need to know. And we know for a fact that Jesus Christ showed us an example in chapter 4. When Satan led him, that always amazes me. The Bible says that Satan led Christ into the wilderness. Now, don't you know that there's no way that he could lead Christ unless Christ allowed it to be done? Right. Now, my question was this, and I'm studying this now. I wish I could preach that, but it's got to be preached tonight. Studying this now, Lord, it boggles my mind. You let Satan lead you anywhere. But it dawned on me the other night, in the hours of study, as I've studied, that if there's any reason why Christ did that, it's got to be this reason. And I believe it's as good as anybody could say. Because you don't have any idea why God would let Satan do anything. Satan's everything against God. He has nothing to offer God. And so what Satan does, from his standpoint, knows enough about the Word of God. He knows he's no match for Christ. He knows where Christ was at before ever Christ came in this world. He knows he's no match for Christ, but he thought he knew enough about Scripture that he could use the Scripture to get him to do something to fall down and worship him. And so he starts saying things in Scripture in Matthew 4, what should be done. And then Jesus would come back, you know the first words he said? It is written. And he gave what's up, and I'm going to get into all that now. But why is that then? Why would Christ let Satan lead him when he could zap him to anywhere he wanted to? You know what he did? He's showing us that we're attacked by Satan and we have the precious word of God. And he's showing us that word of God has no meaning whatsoever unless it's hidden in our heart enough to know how to use it against Satan, because you and I are no match to Satan, but his word's always a match to it. Amen. And when he came, he showed us that Jesus Christ, and here's what I thought in studying that a few weeks ago as I lead to a message coming into the future. It thought to my mind, Lord, it's an amazing thing to me that you would put yourself in that situation for us. He did it for us. Amen. What is that, preacher? That you'd put that you'd be let Satan lead you. And that's what it said. By the way, the Bible wouldn't say it if it didn't happen. Somehow or another, Satan thought he had an upper hand because he suggests Christ go with him, took him into the wilderness, and began to quote to him things he should do to fall down and worship him. He offered him things he thought scripture-wise that would fall in line. And what happened? Jesus showed us. If the Son of God used the scripture, he didn't have to use the scripture. He was the scriptures. He was the Word. He was the Logos. He's the very thought of God. He didn't have to quote the scriptures to him. He could have said, hey, Satan, zap him anywhere he wanted to. Listen to what I've got to say. But he didn't. He used the word of God. You know why? He showed us our authority against Satan is not us. It's this word. Amen. It's the word of God. And he showed us all I got to do. Sometimes I face things. And by the way, this works in a lot of cases. You can't be anything doing the Word of God without a lot of people attacked in different ways about different things that you say. And what you have to do is go to the Word of God and find that. And I thank God I can take this book and find something in the Word of God. And it's there. There is a remedy to the Word of God to read out loud towards Satan and also to anyone who would be against something as far as our church had to do. There's a remedy here that you can read out loud before God. And if it's thus saith the Lord, and when we do that, that's all we need. That's all Christ showed us we need is the Word of God. Okay, thank you. Preacher, I appreciate you letting me know that tonight. The word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos. It means one who executes the command of another, especially up to a master. And in the New Testament, it's translated as minister. In Romans 13:4, it's translated as servant. It's translated as a deacons. It's used in our text as a position or service performed by a duty-qualified individual, and that's what these verses are going to do. And so, God has simply said, this is for the church. Now, as I read down and look in verse 11, 8, notice as he finishes what he says, verse 1 through 7 had to do with the elders or the bishops or had to do with, we would look at overseers of the church. He said, likewise. In other words, he put the same breath what he said to those who in the position of leadership of the church. He had the same breath, likewise. And he quoted some of the same thing. Must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, given too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre? Now, some people have trouble with not too much wine. He says up here, and to these men who are elders, not to give them too wine at all. But he says here, not giving them much wine. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. Somebody said, well, that's the reason I don't drink a lot of drink. I don't drink too much. I just drink a little. Well, you still can't be what God wants you to be, drinking a little. You can't do it. People may think they can. And it's a false faith in our particular day. Because I don't care, it takes a little, every mint of alcohol that's taken destroys brain cells. And we're not very well up to date now, are we? I need everyone I need. Amen? In fact, I need more. I wish I had some I had 50 years ago. I've lost some of them. And I can't find them. And what he said, likewise, the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not give much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. This is what God shows us. The mystery of faith is what God shows us. And we'll look at that. And let these also first be proved. That's what God said to those people in Acts 6. Pick out from among you people. You do that. You look and you look at those that you think would meet the qualification of a deacon. Don't ever just do it. It's not a popularity contest. It's something that we look at and say, this person, I believe, meets the criteria. We'll present him, and then the church votes on him. He said, and notice I said present him. Now he said, let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Now watch, folks. He used the word use. Let him or let them use the office. He didn't say feel the office. Let them feel the office. It's not something you feel just because it's there. It's used. It's a place that's important for the church, and it's a place where it's used that where in turn he said would be found blameless. Now, how can you then say sinless? He said blameless. That means that he should be a person that if something is wrong in their life, they correct it, put it under blood, and know they're forgiven for that. That's how we're blameless before. That's how we stand before God. We don't know everything, and sometimes we have to make right things we don't know. Notice he said, even so must their wives. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it amazes me that God puts equal to this wives. And we'll talk about that. Be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Isn't that amazing? And then he said, let the deacon be the husband of one wife, ruling their children well, their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things are these things write unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly, he said. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of the God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. He said, I've set these things up, Paul said to Timothy. God had set these things up so that you as a whole, and a body of believers, know how to behave thyself in the local assembly or the church, which he said is of the living God. We know who that is, the body of Christ. And then he talks about that church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. If anywhere truth should be proclaimed what rightly dividing the word of God, it should be right here. The church of the living God is the ground and the pillar of truth. If not, it's not a Bible-believing church. And so when you look at these, Paul says that those deacons who serve well will purchase themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith in verse 13. Now, what did a deacon do to get these promises? What was his work? We looked at that last week, what they were to do. And I said, you go back, I don't have time for that this time. We'll just consider some things we said about that at the time. How did the required qualification prepare them for this work? What were they supposed to do? We looked at now what is the qualification of that. Now let's consider the work of these just a little bit last week. The work is the only organization of the New Testament church. The references to deacons in the New Testament is very limited. The only time you find it mentioned a couple of times as he mentions deacons. Most believers that the first mention of deacons of their prototype is found in Acts chapter 6 verse 1 through 6. These seven selected men serve, allow the apostles to focus on spiritual matters. We see that in chapter Acts 6 verse 4. Pastors and bishops are assisted by qualified men serving the deacon as deacons. And qualified deacons, ladies and gentlemen, help bring about a scripture organized local church that meets verse 15, I believe, he talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul's situation in the church in Philippi included the deacons. If you look over in Philippians, back a couple of pages, when Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, he addresses it unusual. He said in verse 1, Paul and Prometheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which is at Philippi, watch, with the bishops, that's the overseers, and deacons. So not only he talked about these, but he recognized those who filled those positions for the glory of God. In the service of the New Testament church, they do the work that God set forth for actually serving the church. Their office seems to have been to assist the leaders of the church and to look after the temporary matters of the church. They cared for the poor people mainly in the sense of being sure that there was no lacking of those who were in the church. In that particular day, they did different than we do today. Because in that particular day, they sold their goods, everything they had, and put in the pot, and that's what they took out of to take care of of those who had need. And that's when the church started, a little bit different than what down through the years has happened. And so the character of their qualification makes it clear that they were to be appointed as dispensers of alms and should come into a close personal relationship with the poor. It is not the work of a deacon to preach, even though they can be led to preach. We have two that did, Philip and Stephen, as we see in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 4 and 5, and chapter 21, you talk about Philip. Even Philip has, and this is an amazing thing, had daughters who prophesied, who were prophets. They prophesied and taught the word of God. Philip's daughters did. Isn't that amazing? Understanding what God says about that, but you have to be sure you don't get that, what they did, out of line what God says to be done. And that's a study you have to do to break that down, but it's not here. Philip also, or Stephen, Acts 7, we see this. So this important position in the church requires qualified servants to administer to the physical needs of the church. And what happens when that happens is seen in chapter 6, verse 7, when the Bible tells us that at that time in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, God set forth that he said, in the word of God increase, when the criteria was met like God said meet, and they did what God said do. He said the word of God increased, the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient unto the faith. This was a result of the fact that they obeyed God. And I believe the same thing is true in our day. I believe God is honored to bless those who try to follow his word as near as they can, according to what God has to say. So now let's look at the consideration, the qualification of the deacons. It's broken down. First of all, he gives us some positive qualification. Let's look at those to start with. In chapter 3, verse 8, he said, likewise, must the deacons be grave. The word grave means reverent, serious, men of dignity. That is, in turn, they respect God, they honor God, and people know that. They're not slain against God in any way, and therefore, he gives this word grave. They hold notice, these men, they're not double, we'll come back to later, I'm talking about the positive attitudes right now. They're holding the mystery of the faith in verse 9 in a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith or with a pure conscience in verse 9. In other words, if you go back and you look with me in Romans, you'll find that Paul told the church at Rome in 16, and give us a little idea what it means about holding the mystery of faith. If you look in chapter 16, verse 25 and 26, Paul said now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. This thing that God is revealing about the church is something that God has held for 4,000 years. And now through the church, Paul and disciples, after Christ died and rose again, he's given this mystery. He said it's now, verse 26, is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophet according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known unto all nations for the obedience of Christ. It sets forth that if anyone should know how to lead someone to the Lord, it ought to be the leaders of the church and it ought to be the deacons. They'll hold fast this form of faith that have. If you look with me also in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul also spoke to them about along the same line. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said this, down about verse 3 and 5. He said to them, if you heard of dispensation in verse 2 of the grace of God which is given to me to you, and that he said, how that by revelation, here it goes again, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, what, those mysteries, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What Paul was given to the church is different than the Old Testament system. And it looked like a mystery. The Jews could not grasp this because they needed the Holy Spirit. And here they thought it was wrong. And he's setting forth now that God gave me understanding, Paul said, to bring about the mystery of Christ. What's that mystery? The Jew and Gentile will be saved alike in the church. We would have the body of Christ now, not the tabernacle in the Old Testament or the temple in the Old Testament. This would be the body. What a mystery that was. And he would give Paul the authority to preach that. The faith refers to that which is believed. The gospel in Jude gives us that understanding. Look in verse 3. In or with a pure conscience. That means without hypocrisy. They're not trying to deceive anybody. They're trying their best, if they can, to understand the scriptures and present them. The deacon should hold firm the great doctrines of the Christian faith that God reveals to them in the age of grace. Then notice, if you will, that you go back to Timothy. If you look down about verse 10, he says, and let these also first be proved. Let them be tested. That's what it means. Let them be tested, been found blameless. They must show themselves as dependable before being officially appointed as a deacon by the church. In Acts 6:3, they had to have a good reputation. They had to be men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. It wasn't that they were perfect, for none of us are that until we get the glorified body. But our lifestyle should be that which honors God. And then we see that he talks about, in verse 12, as we talk about these positive qualifications, he said, let the deacons be the husband of one wife. Now, this is the one that sometimes we have trouble with. This held true to about 50, 60 years ago of our time. There was a time you didn't have trouble with what we have today. But God says it forth, just as plain as it can be. He says they're ruling their children in their own house as well. And that's when they're in the house, that's how that. You can't do nothing when a person gets grown on their own and starts throwing units of family, then they have to be responsible to God and pray that word is there to help them make good decisions about that. So many ministers today, back a few years ago, amazes when you talk about what he said, husband and wife. That used to be the rule of life. But back about 50, 60 years ago, began to have so many ministers that got divorced, eventually they began reading the Greek to mean something else. And you got a whole group of people now in liberal denominations that that has nothing to do with whatsoever qualifications when it comes to people leadership of the church. But God has got them right here for us. Now let's look at the negative conditions that here. Noticing back up in verse 8, he said they're not to be double-tongued. Now, double-tongued means talking about a subject two different ways to two different people. This is hypocrisy, and this is deceitful. That means you go to this person and talk about something, you get over here and talk to that. You try to be friends all. You can't do that. You have to be sure you set forth what is truth in God's word and do it out of love, not out of arrogance. This is hypocrisy and deceit. And it could, these people could be talked about, they're liars when they are double-tongued to one or the other. Then he said, not giving them much wine. Now, when I see that, all of a sudden, it don't touch me, my thinking, because I know what Paul told Timothy over in chapter 3, if you look down in verse 23. So the Apostle Paul is setting forth. They didn't have all the medical medicine we have today. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, when they didn't have anesthetic, they didn't have Percocet, they didn't have morphine, what did they have? A little strong drink. Now he says in chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul said, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. Now I don't know about you, I'm glad he said that. Because he had not said that, then if we took anything offered today to try to kill pain, we'd be sinning against God. So he's telling us there's times you need something to help you. And I'd give you the ability to make some things to help you with pain. Somebody said, you know, conscientious objection. No, sir, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just not going to use any type of pain. Well, that's foolish. Go ahead and hurt. Because God has given us ability. What he wants you to do, though, don't abuse it. Amen. Don't use it for just natural feelings and so forth. So when a person begins to say, well, that's the reason I do this, they're just lying through their teeth. Because are you hurting anywhere? Is anything a problem? Is there a problem? No, because he's talking about here, he said for those who are the leaders, don't do any of this, but he said not much. And some people try to fall in on that much and try to make it and say it don't really matter. Well, you'll find this Bible cries out against alcohol all over the world. Not, because what it does is hinders us from being what God wants us to be. It helps us be more like Satan wants us to be, but God loves us so much to know. And you heard me say before, I've heard tell old timers years ago, have to go have something done. You know, when they were out in the West somewhere or another and they had hurt and had got shot or had to sew something up, man alive, they just took a needle and put it in the fireplace and sewed it up. You bit on a piece of wood or a knife or something and bared it out. And a lot of times you see they put alcohol in them. Why? To kind of kill the pain. I'll tell you this, I'd heap rather have that stuff given me when I'm operating on not have it. Amen. And I'm glad they control it for me. Amen? There's a person sitting right there, a lady or man has controlled it for me. Before, they didn't know how much to give you, and sometimes the God just got gone. And when he woke up, it was over with. What I'm saying to you, God is a wonderful God, let us know. There's things that hurts us. There's things that destroy us. There's things that cause us to act like not God's people, but of the world. But on the other hand, there's things God has blessed us with to help us when we have trouble. And I thank God for that. And that's what I believe this is telling me and when it's telling me to understand. If I don't need it, don't use it. Because it's not worth the fun, because the fun leads to trouble. And so here, that's another subject, though, in this era. Even pagan priests did not drink while entering in the temple years ago. That's unusual. Pagan priests wouldn't do it. They felt like when they had to go into the temple, they were so holy, they better stay holy and not drinking would do that. But they didn't say what they did after they left out of the temple. Jewish ministers also were prohibited to drink wine or strong drink of any kind when they were engaged in God's services. So not also notice filthy or greedy lucre. That's verse 8 in the latter part of it. It's greedy for money or gain. This is not what these positions are for. Men who covet getting money. God says this is not this position there. It's not to get ahead in life. It's not to get the best business deals because you're in a position. By the way, you don't have to have money to covet either. Somebody said, well, that's the reason I haven't got to worry about it. A person be poor and covet money. So it's not that. There's a way that God teaches us about money, about that more than anything else. Then notice, you see, he gives the qualification for the wise. The Greek word here can mean, and this is the thing, and I know this, the Greek word here is agune, J-U-N-E, agune. That can mean wife or woman in the Greek. But here's the thing. I'm glad to know that a woman can be a wife. And a wife is a woman. Amen. But when you say a woman, it could be anybody, married or not married. But when you say a wife, she's got to be married. Biblically, she's got to be married. And so therefore, the husband of one wife would be, she's married to this, is a fellow who would be a deacon. And so it's when you take, when a person says, well, wait a minute, I know that word says in the Greek, G-U-N-O can be also a woman. Yes, it can. But God used the term wife, not woman.
Amen.
Well, I better hurry up and get out of here, hadn't I? I've written it. Because what he said in forth, what it should be. Now, they can argue they want to and make it say anything they want to, but one day God's going to show, I put it in context, I said it, and for years it was obeyed, like I said, until you came to a point in the latter days. And he goes on. It doesn't mean he hates women, didn't he? But you've heard tonight, hey, this women's seminar, folks, I'm going to tell you, we thank God what you did, but without the women, we wouldn't have a woman's seminar. Look at the work they did here, and they were servants to do that. I praise God for that. So this could be a woman or any age married or a widow. This is why some believers refer to it female deacons or deaconess. When a person uses woman rather than a wife here, it's out of context. Woman could be outside of marriage vows. This would not be allowed in the church past and in the early church. Not because men were being, help me out. The worst word you can think of without cussing. Amen. I mean, men were, today it just seems like because we try to do what God says to do, if a woman thinks you hate them, ladies, let me tell you something. God, chauvinistic, that's a good word. I don't know what it means, but it's a good word. I do break your head, say that. But God loves his ladies. And we men love those that God gave us. And I'm telling you this, God's not doing anything to try to discriminate against women. In fact, as a matter of fact, you're going to be surprised women get rewards in heaven one day that some men didn't get because they didn't do what God said do. I believe that. Phoebe is called a servant of the church. If you look in Romans chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. This is the amazing thing about it. This is the female born a form of diakonos. When he talked about Phoebe in Acts, in Romans 12, Romans 16, verse 1 and 2, he's not talking about her being a position of as a wife of a deacon or a pastor. He's talking about her as a woman service. She did great service to the church. And that's what it's here. The same word is used for her of a woman. But the context you read about Romans 16, verse 1 and 2, what she did, and you read what God has said in 1 Timothy, the context in both places tell us why a woman was used in one place and wife was used in the other place. We know this. Wise is the right word here. It's where they are married to a deacon, and therefore God puts a position on that. Now, women did serve the local church, but they didn't violate limitation placed on them in the Scriptures. They said, for instance, it said here, even the wives must be grave. That means she must be reverent and kind of serious and be a Christian. Not slanders. That means malicious gossip, verse 11. They must be sober, verse 11. Then what's this? Faithful in all things. That means the deacon cannot be a member of the church and the wife not, because the wife is not faithful in all things in the church, they're not back in the work, their husband. Can you imagine what would happen if my wife didn't back everything, most everything I did? Can you imagine what it would be, though, if she didn't? I guarantee you, there'd be a lot of talk in this church about her, because I'd be trying to be a pastor, and then she would not fulfill her duty as the wife called into the ministry. I don't dictate to her, and by the way, neither should you, husband. But together, you ought to pray about things and ask God to open it. By the way, God will open eyes and hearts. He will do that. You don't have to act fast on some things. You can just pray about it. There's not a problem. And God will open it up. But if you can't meet the condition, then God says this is the requirement. You'll not find happen what in Acts 6, 7, unless those conditions are met. And so again, in that local church, they support their husband. They're behind the husband. Now, we say this. We have our deacons set on the front. I know lately we've been a lot of them. People say, where's everybody at? We're trying our best to get them so they don't have to be on security all the time. Because we want people to know. We come in here, our deacons sat on the front. Their wives sat with them. Why? We're not ashamed of our deacons. Our deacons know. They committed themselves to God. And it's not that they're perfect. It's not that they have to be, you know, everything we want them to be, but they're trying to be what God wants them to be in their own lives and carry their own life. And we thank God for that. I do. Man, everybody sits on the deacon board here knows this is not average place, because we deal with everything. See, we don't have a higher up to go to but God. Amen. And we can't ride the rod and see him. We have to go by prayer because he's the one we have to pray to and ask God to help us out. And you say, well, that's our fault. No, then I think that's what the early church was in the early days. So here, those who serve well as a deacon will be greatly blessed. God says that. They will purchase themselves a good degree in boldness in faith, he tells us in verse 13. That is, they'll have confidence and they'll have assurance. And no doubt that's the reason why many times if they're going that far to fill that position, there'll be somebody who also will teach. There'll be somebody who will do their best to be used somewhere else other than just be on the board, because they see the need of the church. They see the heartbeat of the church. And they see this, and therefore, they're willing to serve in those capacities and realize it takes a lot out at the time. So when you have a person in that position, then wives have to understand. And I'll tell you, this board knows there's a lot of times we have to be away from our home. We have to call special meetings. Right now, I'm glad that we've meeting every 2 months now instead of a month. I think it's working. And I think it's something that lets people not have to be here, you know, 3-4 hours once a month. As long as we can do that. And I think it's something God has shown us we can do just as good that way. Those who serve as deacons are greatly blessed. And so they should be esteemed highly in love for work's sake. That's what we see 1 Thessalonians teaching us. As you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, God said, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you. And esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. That is, regard with value the position that they're in and be at peace among yourself. Regard and value that they're in and be at peace. Now, grant you, a person filling the deacon board ought to be a person not of arrogance. It ought to be a humble person. It ought to be the fact that we're here to serve God. By the way, you'll be a better worker in your job if you want to serve God rather than the person you're working for. I learned that a long time ago. And I think about it. I was telling someone this week asking about where I worked at. And we was talking about what happened when God, I had to make that final decision to walk away from where we were at and come for full-time service as far as the church is concerned. And it's not an easy thing to do. But God sure can work things out to give you assurance it's right. And so if asked to serve on the deacon board, we do so with reverence and humility. What an honor. Wives should be supported to their husband. And what an honor it is when they stand up and they say, I'm deacon board. If we have new members come in, you'll see that come in. And their wife's sitting there, and this is my wife, so-and-so. And you can see, listen, we've not arrived yet. If you're looking for perfection, you better go somewhere else. Because perfection, ladies and gentlemen, you go there, you go think a church is perfect, and all of a sudden, you're not careful, you may ruin it yourself because you're not perfect. I'm not perfect, but I'll tell you this, we try to be blameless. And how do you do that? Keep things under the blood. Realize there's a life to live. Realize that God loves us and wants us to serve him in love. And Jesus can hang on the cross and say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We certainly ought to be able to have that heart in our heart. If not, then there's something wrong spiritually. So we go on and he says, What an honor for the wives to do that. Now, here's the thing. If we're wrong, your church had been wrong for 1,950 years. You go back and say, I know people say, wait a minute, those men years ago, though they were dominant, and boy, listen, you, when a person says that, oh, you go back yonder when they wrote the Bible and they had, and women were treated like dirt, and they were just, those men, when they wrote the Bible, even though you said it was inspired, they're not like today. But wait a minute, wait a minute. When you say that, you're ruling out what God did. It's God who inspired this thing. It's God who said it. By the way, it's God who helps us interpret. And he wants us to realize what he's doing is fair and right, and therefore, if we use it, I'll bless it. Get it out of keel, and there'll be problems with that. Now, what? When we vote from a sheet. We have a silent, we have a secret vote. You have to have 51% of the votes to be on the board. If you have 49 or less, even though there may not be no one else running, it cannot be on there because our church decided we decide where to vote for or against. So a person can vote for or against. And we feel if a person gets less than 50%, then the majority of the church did not recognize whatever the reason was that time for that person to be on the board. But 51% or more. And that's what we're coming up now. Now, we're going to have to, I want you to bring something in this I never had to do before. Our deacon's going to have to talk about it tomorrow night. We got a problem right now running every 2 years. Because FCC of the radio now says that, and I might as well say this, I hate to do it before the board, but that we talked about it last time, but let you know, we need to be thinking about this because what's happening now, we vote every 2 years, 4-4. So that means everybody stays on 4 years, but they go 2 years and 2 years that we vote. And this is causing us a lot of money with the FCC. They say now that the board represents the ownership of WHPY. That is, this church as a body owns WHPY. But the board that's been voted on to handle the affairs of the radio station is the one acting on behalf of the board. And the FCC says that if you have 51% of that board to change, you have to write and fill out papers for new ownership. And this time, we got out of it. It cost $1,500, I believe, a little more than that, if I remember correctly, to have those papers drawn up by a lawyer in Washington to get this done. Now, it means every 2 years. Our radio can't stand that. On the other hand, I talked to Duke McCormick, who's our lawyer there in Washington, and he was very nice. I told him, I said, listen, we'll listen to support. We're down. We don't have enough coming in really to do what we need to do, even though we're trying to stay abreast and so forth, and we're right in that. We thank God we're not zero minus base, but we thank God that we are maintaining what we're maintaining to the place that from one share-a-thon to the next, we're doing all right, could do more. We've had more breakdown this year. In fact, we got a problem right now. We got to look at this week, over the weekend, calls being called in. Brother Glenn and I talked about it. I haven't had a chance to talk to Keith about it yet. We're having cracking and pocking in this radio so bad now, some people's not going to listen to it. So they're going to have to find out what is causing that. We thought we'd fix a little bit Saturday when we were writing and hearing it, and anyhow, that's another thing. But he said when he sent the bill in, he only let us pay half of it and gave us half of it. So you see, there's things that we're going to have to look at. Maybe have to just vote every 4 years. Everybody goes on and goes off every 4 years. That's throwing out stuff. The board will make that decision to present to the church when we have that time. And since we're talking about deacons tonight, let you know. Listen, we just don't meet together and sit around and drink coffee. These men know we discuss a lot of things about this church before so we can present what we think God would have this church to hear when we bring something before the church. And so when we vote, we vote from this sheet. And set on the deacon board, deacon must have more, like I said, 51% of the vote. So that's kind of it. We look at Acts 6, 1 through 7. We look at 1 Thessalonians, Timothy, as we look for the deacons, 8 down to about verse 15. We believe it's a right interpretation of that. We pray for those who don't, but we say that's just the way it is, and we want to be what God wants us to be. I didn't write this book, but I am asking God to help us interpret this to be fair. Because listen, folks, if I thought I had to stand before God one day and I was teaching this wrong, I wouldn't teach it. I wouldn't teach it. Because it horrifies me. I'm going to have to give one count to God and anybody else in this church. And if I have to be sure in my mind, as the Holy Spirit leads us, that this is the right way and it is tonight. So thank you for being here. This coming 2 weeks from now, we'll talk about this. And hopefully you'll think of somebody. If you think somebody meets these requirements, we're not going to say raise your hand and you've been to it. Go to them. Because we will ask them to meet these requirements, and we will ask them to sign that they are willing to do that. The church voted on that years ago in our beginning, that this would be the record where we would, the means of where we would try to fill positions. And some people say, well, if you don't have enough men to fill the position, then you need to lower the standards. No, you don't have enough men that meets the position. We don't need to lower the standards. We just bring everything back to the church once a quarter. Right? Would you stand to your feet, please? Father, we love you, Lord. I thank you for this church. Our Father, you know, a lot of folks in this church don't understand what we did years ago and all those diagrams and charts we made up in the beginning and what the church in the book of Acts should be. Lord, we sought your face. God, you love the church. Jesus died for it. And the local Bible-believing church is that which God sets forth in this world. It's the one that has all the resistance against it. It's the one that Satan fights the hardest. It's the one that a lot of churches will condemn because we use this textbook, the Bible, as our textbook. And Lord, I know people all the time have said, well, you think you got a monopoly on the Bible? No. Lord, you know my heart. I have a hard time learning. That's when I apply it, study it. And Father, I thank you for the school and the ways it gave me means years ago to study. I thank you for being able to go to men and sit under them in years past where had been there and God had given them the ability how to study and what to do and how to do word studies and how to look at things in culture and how to look at things in history and how to look at things when scripture and realize that context means something when you try to understand what's going on. Please bless our church. Thank you for those who you sent our way. Lord, we look long. We don't want to get so involved with things that we forget why you brought us here. Every soul that we have a chance to win to Christ or witness to, I'm glad to know that it is not up to us to see that people get saved. It's us to give the gospel to them so they can be saved. You and the authority are causing people to know what that gospel is. We have to present it. You have to make them believe it. And Lord, I pray that you do that and you give us soul winners. Help us start out. This year's been kind of a slow year. Help us start out as we begin to look into the future. While we're able, Lord, our health's are leaving. Many of us who've been the early days, the health is leaving us. We know that. We're slower than we were. We're a thought process. The movements are slower. So we're going to have to adjust. But we hope this church will never adjust to the place it gets out of trying to win souls. Would you bless our people this week as they go their separate ways in this world? Some places are hard to bear. Some places they even talk about being saved, they're going to be ridiculed. Some places we have an adversary, Lord, always on the move, try their best to point out things we did to hinder us. Even some people will try to be faithful to you on the job. They'd be criticized and accused of something. And even Jesus, when he was here, they had to hire people to lie against him to try to defeat him. And Father, we know we're in that same world. And we pray you'd give us what we need. Here, we know we have people like faith. Every one of us go our separate ways. But thank God, as our brother Don said tonight, we have people here that are like faith that we know that are worship with us and our family and the Lord. And we thank you for that. That can give us strength as we try to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.